So we are in Hebrews chapter 10 tonight, and we'll do our review questions first. So Brenda, you have these down pat. So giving you a second, Brenda, to get those, y'all be turning to Hebrews 10. Brenda, what was the goal? Question one, what was the goal of the book of Hebrews?
To encourage them to endure.
Okay. And then to tell them to endure, what's the theme that he develops?
Hearing the message and hearing the word of God.
Very good. And then in 4:16, if you'll read that verse for me.
4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need.
So in this whole section, he's talking about drawing near to God. And we draw near to God through Jesus. And Brenda, in that verse, when we draw near to God through Jesus, what will we receive at his throne?
We will receive confidence, we'll receive mercy, and we'll find grace.
Amen. Very well said. So I want us to keep all of these things in mind. They're going to come to an intense focus tonight in this first part of Hebrews 10. Endure, hear, draw near. Keep those key terms in mind, y'all. Endure, hear, draw near. What he's going to begin talking about now in Hebrews 10 is really the culmination of what he's been building up to from chapter 7 all the way to chapter 9. Bruce, come on with me just for one second, please.
All right.
What stands in the way between us and God?
Our sin.
Our sin. Why can we not draw near to God in whatever state we are?
We don't have, within our own power, a way to draw near to God. We need help.
That's it. We need help. We need mercy and grace to help in time of need. So, y'all, this is a question I want us to start wrestling with a little bit. For before the cross, if you had told any Gentile, pagan, that there would come a day when any person in God's creation could draw near to the Creator for mercy and grace, any Gentile would have laughed at you. If you would have told a Jew that any Gentile would have been able to find mercy and grace from God whenever they want, they absolutely would have laughed at you, because there is this sin problem that stands in the way. What he's going to try to do in chapter 10 is boost their confidence and tell them, if you don't have confidence right now, if you don't have the assurance of salvation, if you don't have the faith to draw near, he's going to offer it to them and show them why they can be assured that they can draw near to God. So let's begin in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. And Heath, if you'll read for me, please, the first four verses. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4.
Okay. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins.
Okay. I have a few questions here about verse 1. This is a really, really important verse. This is my question 5. So question 5. Eric, if you will, come on with me for a second. I want you to talk through this with me. So in Hebrews 10, verse 1, Eric, yes, what does it mean that the law was a shadow? What does that mean, that the law was a shadow?
It showed a it gave a representation of what was to come, but it wasn't, you know, it fully revealed what exactly you know, it was representing, what that image was representing.
Right, absolutely. Because ultimately, what the law was trying, what the Torah, the law of Moses was trying to bring about, is the same thing that the New Covenant brings about, and that is nearness to God. Did y'all catch there in chapter 10, verse 1, that key phrase, those who draw near? Again, that's that key verse and key idea in this section of Hebrews, is those who draw near could not be made perfect. Then, Eric, what does it mean that the law could not make perfect those who draw near?
That it wasn't a sacrifice that was made, you know, once and for all. It was something that was to be repeated yearly and or monthly, or you know, it was just a ritual that was, you know, followed in a pattern. And it wasn't a sacrifice that was, you know, one time participated.
Yeah, that's well said. So taking all this together, Eric, let's put this in the context of a reader here. A Jew, before Christ comes, wants to draw near to God, yet how do they do it?
Going to the temple and offering sacrifices and drawing near to his presence.
Exactly. Yet now, why do we have so much more confidence that we are able to draw near to the throne of grace?
Because that once for all sacrifice has been made that allows us to approach the presence of God through the Spirit.
Okay. Now, this then is going to be his answer, Eric. As he is writing to those that are struggling and whose faith is unsure and who are questioning their allegiance to God and aren't sure of their fidelity, what does the Hebrew author tell them here that they need to have confidence in and need to trust in order to draw near to God?
The perfect sacrifice that was made that allows us to draw near.
Yes, and y'all, this is extremely important for us to get here. Before discussing the moral imperatives of what they need to do, such as repent, draw closer, be more pure, etc., he begins with a long explanation of the sacrifice of Jesus. I think, number one, the very first lesson we have here is, if we have times that we are not feeling close to God and we're feeling as though we aren't able to approach him, the first lesson is consider the magnitude and the perfection of the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's his main point that he's really trying to develop here, is he's showing them, much as Jesus is that perfect Day of Atonement sacrifice, his sacrifice has now brought perfection. It has brought true cleansing. It has brought true forgiveness. It has brought maturity. It has brought sanctification. It has brought the full reality of everything that the Levitical sacrifices were merely pointing toward. Okay?
Can I ask a question?
What questions do y'all have for me about the first four verses?
I've got a general question.
Yeah, go ahead, Bruce.
Well, so we've been camping out in this book for a while now, and I know that Hebrews is arguably one of the meatiest books in Scripture, that there's just so much packed into it. Obviously it's to the Hebrew audience, it's to the Jews. Would a Jewish Christian have been able to make connections more readily at first when reading this than a Gentile would?
Oh, my word, yes. And, Bruce, I think a part of that is it's not just because they were Jews, but also they were an oral culture. This is something I think we really take for granted. I was having this conversation with Daniel on Monday. The Bible was not read for hundreds upon hundreds of years. The Bible was heard for hundreds upon hundreds of years. Many of the original recipients of the book of Hebrews would have been illiterate. They never would have read the thing. They would have heard it. So I think we get this a whole lot more because whenever we hear something, especially with songs, so Bruce, if I tell you that, you know, Hebrews is like a, oh man, give me a second here. I'm trying to think of a secular example here that everybody would get with a broad array of music. Give me a lyrical example here, Bruce.
Yeah, if you want, or if you're just talking about a song.
Yeah. Hebrews is a great book, like a...
Wow, that's hard.
I'm terrible. So.
Yeah, it, I was just thinking as far as memorization is concerned. Like, if you got the Star...
There you go. Yeah, yeah. So, but like songs. I'm trying to think of a song we'd all know. I'm failing because
don't stop.
Songs are so specified. There you go. Thanks, Matt. Thank you. Good job, Journey.
Yeah. Don't quit.
Yeah. I got it. That's perfect. That's perfect, right? Just a small town girl living in a lonely world. Don't stop believing. That is perfect. That is perfect. Okay, before I took that tangent, here's my point. Whenever you have things that you've heard, it's a whole lot easier to make connections with. And so that's a facet I think that we take for granted, is the reason they would have been so much more able to make all of these connections is they would not have read their Bible so much as they would have heard their Bibles. And so whenever you hear something, that sinks in a whole lot more. So that's just my tangent for the day. It's fresh in my mind from a conversation Monday.
I was just thinking about the Jewish culture. I mean, we don't think about it a whole lot, but there were tons and tons of Jewish Christians. The first Christian audience, first Christian church was a Jewish church. And for many years, there were Jewish Christians. And then, of course, the Gentiles came on board. And I was just thinking, you know, when the Hebrew writer sent this letter out to be read in the churches, the Jewish audience of Christians, because of their culture and their background, wow, there was like this really amazing connection to the Messiah that they had never seen before or heard before. And I kind of thought how wonderful the Bible is, where no matter who you are, there's going to be some scripture that will resonate with you more readily than others. I might argue that some of the Gentiles really embraced the Romans writing, because it spoke to them in a way they understood more. But man, the Hebrews, this is definitely their letter.
Yeah, absolutely. And on that note, then let's make a connection here. Let's go down to verse 5. Bruce, read this for me. Verse 5 down through verse 7.
Okay. Wherefore, when he says to the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. Did you say till 9 or?
That's fine. Okay. So y'all, here's our point so far. Point so far is, under the Torah, the law of Moses, Israelites wanted to draw near to God, yet they had an imperfect model of what would come in Jesus, the true high priest who would offer the perfect sacrifice once for all for sin, now allowing us to draw near to God to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Now what he's going to do is support this by giving an Old Testament example. This here is from Psalm 40. And I actually want to spend a bit of time with this one, because this is one that's fascinating to the overall theme of Hebrews. I want some help with translations here. I want everybody to look at verse 5. That last line there, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. But a body you have prepared for me. Are there any other translations there for body?
Well,
There's only one or two English translations. Anybody using an RSV? Everybody say body, thumbs up.
It's body.
Yep. Now, look back to Psalm 40. Look back to Psalm 40. This will hopefully strike everybody as a bit odd whenever we actually read the context of it. Look back to Psalm 40. Okay, look down to verse 6. Psalm 40, verse 6. In sacrifices and offering you have not delighted. Bruce, that sounds like?
That sounds just like Hebrews 10.
Yeah, this is a verbatim quotation. But you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book that is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Bruce, what word is changed between the Hebrew Psalm 40 and the Greek Hebrews 10?
Well, its body is added. It's ears to body, which is interesting.
And ear to body. No. So in Psalm 40, everybody's translation should say, you have given me an open ear, or some may say you have dug for me an ear. That's literally what it means. But then in Hebrews 10, everybody's translation say, you have given me a body. Why does he change from ear to body?
It's because of the sacrifice of his son.
Okay. Okay, absolutely. This is applied to Jesus. Psalm 40 is taken as a messianic psalm by the Hebrew author. It's no surprise, right? I mean, you take the Hebrew author has quoted extensively from Psalm 95, Psalm 110, Psalm 2, Psalm 10. So many psalms the Hebrew author has quoted from. Now he's quoting from Psalm 40.
Yeah, so I guess Ryan, the question is, how did he know to change it from my ears have you opened to a body you've given me?
Other than okay, now there's the question. Okay, there's the question. Did everybody get the question real quick? The question is, why did he change it from ear to body? First of all, there is no, within the language, there's no way to explain this variance other than he changed the word. He very intentionally changed the word. The Greek word for ear has absolutely nothing to do or nothing to look like with the Greek word for body. This is a very intentional change. Why did he change it from ear to body? Okay, let's talk through this for a second. This is fascinating. This is fascinating. So, if you look at Psalm 40 in verse 6, let's work through this. In sacrifices and offerings, you have not delighted. Bruce, is that always true? Did God ever delight in sacrifices and offerings?
Yes.
Yes. And y'all, by the way, I didn't deal with this, but I think that's also how you deal with Hebrews 10:4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin.
Right.
That's a contextual statement, just as it is sacrifice and offerings you've not desired. There were times the blood of bulls and goats did take away sin.
Yes.
And there are times that God did delight in sacrifices and offerings. But God did not delight in sacrifices and offerings by themselves, because this was the problem the prophets were dealing with. Isaiah, Hosea, Malachi are all dealing with this problem of, if you merely give the sacrifice without the heart behind it, who cares? Who cares? You can burn an animal, but if you're not going to change your ways, who cares? Yeah. Notice then what Psalm 40 says. And sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Okay, Bruce, rather than taking delight in sacrifice and offering, what is Yahweh taking delight in Psalm 40?
That my ears are open to his message.
Oh. Say it one more time for me.
He's delighting in the fact that my ears have been opened to his message.
Now, does that sound like anything else we've ever read in the book of Hebrews before?
Oh, yes. It's our theme. Listen to the message.
Yeah. See, this is where I said the whole book of Hebrews is about hearing the message of God. Notice what he then says in Psalm 40. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.
There's the other difference.
So many thoughts we could have here, but let me try to streamline this. In Psalm 40, the psalmist is saying, God does not delight in ritualistic obedience that is mere external actions devoid of the heart. That God does not delight in mere ritualistic obedience apart from sacrifice of the heart. What then God delights in is one whose ear is open so that God's law will go from your ear to your heart and you'll do it. Meditation, right? You'll hear it, it'll be on your heart, and then you'll do it. That is what God takes delight in. Go back to Hebrews 10. Let me expand this and then I'll open it up for questions. Go back to Hebrews 10. Skip down to verse 8. When he said above, this is Hebrews 10, verse 8. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law of Moses. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Bruce, keep talking through this passage with me for a second.
Yeah.
What, in its core, was the will of the Father for the Son to do?
To take away the first and establish the second.
That's it. By
using his body, by using the body that God had prepared for him to offer.
Yes.
So
by sacrificing his body. Give me one second, then I'll open it back up, Bruce. Here, yeah. I think what he's saying. Psalm 40, God delights whenever his people hear from the heart, do his law. Hebrews 10. The Father is delighted that the Son has heard his will and then has done it by sacrificing of his own body for the Father. I think the reason that the Hebrew author changes this term is ultimately to demonstrate Jesus knew that the will of the Father was the sacrifice of his body for sin, and then presenting that as the heavenly offering upon his ascension. That was his work. We then can be assured that sin has been forgiven, we have been sanctified, we have been cleansed, because the Son has heard the will of the Father and has done it by sacrificing his body. Okay, I know there's a lot there, so let me give that a few moments to sink in. Bruce asked me a couple of questions. Go ahead.
Okay, so I'm looking at this from two angles. So if I'm looking at Psalm 40 in its own context, of course, written by David, it only makes sense for the Spirit to guide David to speak personally about God saying the true sacrifice is for me to humbly hear his word and obey it. And he is very delighted, yes, with that. It doesn't matter how many animals I offer. God delights in the fact that I can humbly hear him and obey him. And then the Hebrew writer, the only way, Ryan, I'm thinking the Hebrew writer can make this connection is the Holy Spirit told him. That's the only way, because you can't go from an ear to a body. But what's so unique is the Hebrew writer takes great pains to go to this passage in the context of two chapters that are very personally specific about Jesus as the Messiah, as the offering, as the high priest. So it does make sense that God has prepared. David couldn't write that God had prepared his body for him. But right. The Hebrew writer is going to put this and personally apply it to Jesus, and that this is the only passage that it could say.
Absolutely.
You don't delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, but you prepared for me a body, and I'm going to do
exactly. Good. And I mean, let's go back here then to the whole point of the book of Hebrews. Why do I have assurance that I can draw near to the throne of grace? Well, I know I need to hear. So remember, that's the heaven to earth. God has spoken. I need to hear. But now let's take this full circle. Much as God has spoken heaven to earth, I draw near earth to heaven. Why am I able to draw near earth to heaven? Because Jesus has heard the will of the Father and has done the will of the Father and secured an redemption for those who are in him. That's what I think Hebrews 10 is really getting at, is we have assurance to draw near to God because Jesus has heard and done and sacrificed of his own self. That's the assurance of the Christian.
Yeah, and I love that verse 10 is our concluding verse of this thought.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we'll get to it in 1 minute. Other thoughts about this? I know there's like three levels of connection there you have to make, but I hope it really does make sense and really enriches the text. What are the questions y'all have for me about this section?
Okay, keeping everything in mind that you just said, and then the end of verse 1 of chapter 10 where it says, make perfect those who draw near, and then considering the in number 6 where it says, what could the law not offer to those who drew near? Expound on that for me then.
Yeah. So question 6 there, Kirby, what could the law not offer to those who drew near? It could not offer completion because there always was going to be another sacrifice. There was always going to be another day of atonement. There was always going to be another burnt offering. And that system was set up to where there was always going to have to be something else to be offered. It could never offer for perfection. And likewise, back to Hebrews 9, it could never take away the guilt of sin. The conscience could never be cleansed. Because how in the world is the sacrifice of a dumb animal going to take away human sin? It's just not possible. I mean, when you take the magnitude of human rebellion and say that God is covering that and overlooking that because of the blood of a bull or a goat or an animal, I mean, it's just ludicrous. But then, let's contrast this. We, as God's people today, are able to draw near to him because the Son of God heard the will of the Father, obeyed the will of the Father, fulfilled the will of the Father by giving of his own body as the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus to put away sin. If I have Jesus as my high priest and my king, and I am in him, and his blood has cleansed me, do I then have confidence for completeness in drawing near to the throne of grace? Oh, most certainly. Because look how wonderful of a Savior I have. Does that answer your question, Kirby?
Yeah, and then Bruce kind of alluded to it, you know, so since Jesus did that for us, you know, so the question for myself, do I sacrifice myself in humility as a servant of God's kingdom? And, you know, through that, you know, do I fulfill everything that he wants me to?
Absolutely. And that's going to be his point, is he's going to go back to this in the second part of the chapter and show Jesus has now given us the true model for what obedience to the Father looks like. And it's going to be modeled after the sacrifice of Jesus. Yep. Yep. Good thoughts. Good thoughts.
This may be a...
Yep. Who else?
This may be a tangent, a quick tangent, but I keep going back to that. That statement is just an interesting statement, but a body you have prepared for me. And not trying to connect too much and get too lost in the weeds about our resurrection study, but the fact that the body that God gave to Jesus, he actually took to heaven with him. And of course we know it was transformed, but the very fact that he stood before his Father, body and spirit, I think some type of connection for us, you know, when we're going to be judged for the things we have done in our body as a result of hearing God's word and responding from the heart, God's going to judge us both body and spirit.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. 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 In 2 Corinthians 5 that we have alluded to a few times in the heaven study, same point there. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Yeah.
That's beautiful.
Right.
And that, I mean, I think, yeah, go ahead, Heath. Go ahead, Heath.
Hey, back to this idea, the difference between ears and body. I keep thinking this, and I wonder if there's any correlation to the timing of when each of those statements was said. And what I mean by that is in Psalm 40, when it was said, referred to ears, Jesus had not yet sacrificed himself, his body. But by the time the Hebrew letter was written, it was past tense. He had already done that. It's just a sign of kind of a minor thought maybe that I had, but I keep
thinking. Oh, absolutely.
You know, there might have been a correlation to why it was ears in Psalm 40 because it hadn't happened. And then Hebrews 10, he had sacrificed himself.
Yeah. Yeah. And even Heath, if you'll, I'm not going to take us down this tangent tonight, but if you'll think back to our Psalms class where the Psalms are telling that orchestra and there's movements in the Psalms, we've studied through Psalm 42 through Psalm 49 together. Psalm 42 through 49 is working toward that point to where then once the Messiah comes in Psalm 42, that's when he begins that great work where he then is going to offer his body. So even the Psalms themselves tell that story. And I think certainly it fits with the narrative of the life of Christ as well. Yeah. And so looking at verse 10, and by that will, that is the will of Jesus, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, other thoughts, verses 1 through 10. Thoughts or questions, verses 1 through 10.
Ryan?
Yeah, go ahead, Charlene.
In verse 6, where he says, a body you have prepared for me, when I read this before, I always thought that was the church, because the church is the body of Christ. And I thought he prepared it for God. So that's what I've always thought about that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. There's certainly a connection there. Certainly a connection there. If you look over, Charlene, to Hebrews 12, I'm not going to take the time to take us through this passage, but in Hebrews 12,
that's
verse 22,
okay.
Down... No. I'm going to take us there just real quick. In 22 through 24, he talks about all the things the church is described as. I think whenever you look at passages like Ephesians 1 that talk about the church as the body of Christ, or even Ephesians 5 as the body of Christ, it seems that the church is the resurrected body of Christ. Because it seems what we do is we ourselves die to sin and then are raised to newness of life. Much as Jesus sacrificed his body and then gave his body as a burnt offering and sin offering for sin, but then was resurrected, it really seems in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 5 that the church is a part of the resurrected body of Christ, because we ourselves have died to sin. Yeah, good thought. Other questions or thoughts through verse 10?
So just keeping track of our worksheet. So we're on question 9.
Yeah.
I know that the word sanctified is in verse 10. Can we just revisit that for a minute?
Yeah.
So can we just talk about what that means?
Yeah.
Good, because I would like to get input from the class on that.
Oh, man, Bruce. Get me talking about sanctification 40 minutes into a class.
I'm sorry.
I've actually been working through a lot of materials recently about how to define sanctification. So you could have just opened up a huge side trail for me. But I'm going to keep this focused. I'm going to keep this focused on what's going on here in Hebrews 10. It seems that he's focusing here on sanctification, because much as the body of Jesus was given to the will of the Father, we ourselves have been given to the will of the Father.
Okay.
And much as, of course, we leave the path of sin for the way of the Father, I think that what he's talking about here is that we ourselves have been given over to the will of the Father by the body of Jesus. And that, of course, then is the process of sanctification, where we bear fruit and we grow, leave the ways of sin, go over to the ways of life. Was there a specific question you had about that? Obviously, you talked about sanctification for hours.
No, I really like that. I like that definition that you just said, that we are given over to the will of the Father by the sacrifice of the body of Christ. That really makes sense to me, because I'd been working on sanctification definitions for years. The closest thing I've gotten to it for being sanctified is set apart for a specific spiritual purpose. And Jesus definitely offered himself to set us apart for a specific spiritual purpose.
Yes. And that, I think, is what's talking about here, Bruce. Actually, the materials I've been working through, I've been trying to track down. Someone just private messaged me. I've been trying to hunt down, where did this idea of sanctification or holiness being set apart come from? So we've heard this a million times. Holiness is being set apart. No, it's not. No, it's not. That is not what holiness is. And I finally was able to track down the translation that gave rise to this horrible idea. But quite simply, I think the better way to think of sanctification, it's not set apart, it's set unto. Every time you see sanctification, it's like you just said, you're set unto a specific cause or a specific will or a specific devotion. And that's exactly what you were just saying there. And I think that's biblically what sanctification really is.
Hey, Ryan.
You might even say the word designated.
Yes, yes, it's very close to it. Yeah, go ahead, Heath.
So what I'm hearing, it sounds like sanctification is more about relationship. Much like we talk about the sanctity of marriage, and
yes,
we are joined with Christ. It's like a marriage, and so we think about the sanctity of marriage. We're talking about relationship, and so I think it might be more helpful to understand sanctification in that way of in that view of thinking is about relationship rather than a condition.
Yeah. Amen. 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 No. And Heath, if you look at Romans 6, which is the sanctification chapter of the Bible, and then you go right into Romans 7, he uses marriage as the analogy. So I think there is so much truth to that, and so many things that are helpful there. Is just really seeing sanctification as the process by which we draw closer to the will of the Father, the process by which we draw closer to the will of God, further away from the world, more into him. And I think that relational framework is very, very, very helpful there.
That really makes sense if you read that into verse 10, and I'm looking at King James. If I just insert his thought there, by this new will, we are brought into a new special spiritual relationship through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Yes.
And you know, Absolutely. That's only possible. that's only possible through the Spirit, because as the Spirit was given when he was glorified, which he was on the cross. And of course, in 1 Peter, he talks about the sanctification about the Spirit. So that's how the Spirit ties into all of that.
Amen, Daniel. Amen. Yeah, go ahead, Helen.
In 12:14, it was saying, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord.
Yep. Yep. Great connection. Great connection. Yes.
Webster's defined sanctify, dedicated for a divine and holy purpose.
Dedicated. Yes. So much closer to what the biblical word means. Yes.
That's better than designated.
Yeah. Now, I've actually been wanting to go back and redo some classes or sermons on this, y'all, because y'all have heard me talk a million times about justification and sanctification. And there's just some more clarity that I've had over the last few months with both of these, but especially with sanctification. But I think everything y'all are saying are getting at the real biblical idea of what sanctification really is.
Well, and I didn't mean to take us all down this road, but the only reason I really asked the question is because I think verse 10 is so pivotal, because Jesus, through his sacrifice, did something very special for us. And so we see that religious word, sanctified, and it makes us, you know, draw conclusions. I just wanted to just kind of throw that out there.
Hey. Yeah, and let me go into the next section here. Go ahead, Kirby. You first, and let me keep going, because it ties right to what Bruce was saying. Go ahead.
And Bruce, I'm glad you brought that up, because I have been so guilty of having these one-word answers for my faith with no depth. And I was shallow. I still am. I'm working to be a little bit deeper. And so even when I tried to explain my Christianity, my faith to others, I kept it to one word answers. What's sanctify mean? Set apart. Whatever. You know. Angie just hacked on me. She said, that's two words.
Good job, Miss Computer Science Major. All right, let's go into verse 11. Let's go into verse 11. So I want to get to verse 18 tonight, because we have to talk about verse 14. Okay, Bruce is priming us for this question. Verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Okay, one quick comment there. That word service is the same word in Romans 12:1 that we ourselves are a part, or verse Romans 12:2, our spiritual worship or rational service. Same word there is used in Romans 12:2 is here. It's a priestly term. We are priests. We are priests in God's kingdom. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now he's our king. Not only is he priest, but he's king. Waiting for that time until his enemy should be made a footstool unto his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Bruce, read verse 14 out of the King James.
For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Okay, now this is one area where I much prefer the ESV translation of this.
Yeah.
This is, I'm going to get grammatical just for one second here. This is called a progressive tense. In English, this is the difference between I run versus I am running. Okay? If I run, well, then that's just a general status of life. I run occasionally. Versus I am running, I am currently running. In the original language, this is those who are being sanctified. This is a process, a progressive verb that is talking about those who are being sanctified. And so what he's talking about then is Jesus has brought to completion, he has done away with sin and brought to completion those who are being sanctified. Sanctification is a process, the process by which we leave devotion and fidelity to the world and give ourselves over to devotion and fidelity to God. And that, I think, goes back and just ties everything together in reference to sanctification here. How are we able to have a basis for sanctification? It's the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. How are we able to have a basis for drawing near to God in covenant fellowship with him? Because of the high priest who gave his body a sacrifice. And so Hebrews 10:14 is one of my favorite passages in the whole book, because it just so concisely says so many things. By a single offering, he has brought to completion for all time those who are being sanctified. Bruce, additional thoughts about verse 14?
I love this verse like you do, and I'm still trying to, I'm taking notes and writing down some of our thoughts on this word to replace it, just to see if it makes the verse pop more for me to understand. So here's what I got. See if this makes sense. For by one offering, he's perfected forever them that are being or becoming dedicated for this special spiritual relationship.
That's it. And y'all take this all the way back to the context here. He's been talking about how under the Torah of Moses, someone would have to draw near through the priest. But still there was different levels. The outer courtyard, the holy place, the holy of holies, by which one would come in. But now we ourselves are able to draw near to the throne of grace and continually draw near to his presence because of that once for all sacrifice of Jesus.
Wow. You know, it amazes me to think of a first century Christian who is a Jew hearing this for the first time and actually making that connection about what Jesus of Nazareth did and thinking, wow, he actually did it. He is the Messiah. He actually completed all.
Yes, he did. He did. So let's finish this section here. Verse 15. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, saying, this is a covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and write them on their minds. Now, a couple of notes here, y'all. This is from Jeremiah 31, which he quoted back in Hebrews 8. Okay, so this is not a new quotation, but he quoted this back in Hebrews 8 and down in verse 10. But notice now why this has so much more meaning. Why is the new covenant so special? Because Jesus has perfectly fulfilled the will of God by giving himself over and from the heart fulfilling God's will. And that's why verse 17, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Why will God have no more remembrance of sin? Because of the perfect once for all sacrifice of Jesus and those that come to him. And so verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. I mean, what other sacrifice could you need? That's his point there, is once you have come in contact with the blood of Christ, there's no other sacrifice you're waiting for. You're not waiting for another Messiah. You're not waiting for another bull. You're not waiting for another lamb to come. The perfect sacrifice has come. Otis, I'm going to share your comment if you don't mind, Otis. I love this. Verse 10, in this case, we have the right to enter battle because of Jesus. It doesn't mean a one-time blow against sin that gives us instant and permanent salvation. We have the joy of the fight before us, the struggle of sanctification. And that's what he's getting at here, is Jesus has dealt that blow so that we can continue to wage war against the powers of darkness and continually to be given over to the purpose of the Father in sanctification as we draw near to him. And that is the joy of Christianity.
Amen.
Okay. What additional comments or questions do y'all have through verse 18?
All right.
I know there have to be a lot. We covered a lot of ground tonight. Go ahead, Ethan.
As I'm thinking a little bit more about this idea of set apart, I'm thinking that it's a little bit more of an active, more of a passive verb. And I think that, I mean, salvation, sanctification is something that is done for us rather than something that we do ourselves. But I think maybe as I look back at it in the past, I think of it as less having to do with me. I don't feel like I have to do as much, but I feel when I I think of it as dedicated to the special relationship with him. There is some responsibility and role that I have, which I guess kind of reminds me too of what Otis says, and you know, that I have permission to go out and do battle.
Amen.
That I can, I have a role to play. And it comes from that willingness. The willingness that he did to die for me is the willingness I should have to do his will.
Absolutely. And so much truth there, Ethan. So much truth. Others. Go ahead, Bruce.
I'm just thinking, Ethan, what you said, sanctification is something that's done for us and not to us. I added that second part, but when you mentioned that, that's right. We have, through the sacrifice of Christ, sanctification is possible, but there's something we have to do as well. We have to
have that ear. It's participatory.
Yes, it is.
Yes.
Absolutely. The only other thing I was going to bring up, Ryan, is verse 18. You've got the word forgiveness in the ESV. And I still am old school. I love the word remission from the King James because it's more concrete to me. I can understand remission from because it's an accounting.
I would actually agree. I actually like remission there better. Yeah.
I like that because it says where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. Once the bill is paid, we don't have to send the bill anymore.
Right. Yes. And y'all, I mean, this is where really grasping sanctification is so critical to getting our heads around once saved, always saved. And both why that's not something Scripture teaches, but also why overreactions to it are just as ludicrous. It's not, all right, the blood of Jesus has cleansed me. I said his name once and I can do whatever I want and go to heaven. That's not it at all. Nor is it, all right, the blood of Jesus has cleansed me. I'm now teetotally perfect and God is just not going to ever be accepting of me. No, it's the process of sanctification. It's the process of sanctification.
Thank you.
Yeah, I mean, I thank y'all. The reason I'm so passionate about sanctification is I truly think this is a doctrine that has just been lost in our fellowship. It is central to the Bible, but most in our fellowship it's like a foreign language to them. But it's the very heart of the new covenant.
I'm really glad you took the time to talk about that because that's what I meant by sanctification is done for us, but not to us. If sanctification is done to me when I'm baptized, I don't have to do anything.
Absolutely.
But if it's done for me, Then I raise up a new person out of those waters to walk in a new life where I have dedicated myself. This is what I have to do. I'm dedicating myself to the will of God.
Absolutely. All right, I have time for one more person tonight. Who'd like to be our last one?
Me. Darlene.
Yes, go ahead, Darlene.
I don't know. I wrote this down, but apparently I never did get the answer to it. Back up when we turned over to Psalms 40 and we were talking about where God changed, from ear to body. What was the why to that? Why did he do that, did you say?
Yep, because – let me say this in two sentences, okay? Psalm 40 is, may the will of God go from my ear to my heart that I may do it. Hebrews 10 is the will of God that I have heard, Jesus says, is that I may give my body a sacrifice for sin. Giving his body was how he did the will that he heard. Does that answer your question, Darlene?
I don't know. I guess I just don't understand what it is you're saying, but I don't think it's significant anyways. I understand what you're saying there, but I don't know that it answered why you did it. But anyways, like I said, I don't think it's
significant. Well, no, talk through it with me. This is really important. It's really important. Talk through it with me. What's not making sense here?
Well, I don't know. I get lost in facts. You know, I'm kind of a visual person. But I mean, I don't understand why that's what's confusing to me. One section of the Bible, he'll use one word, and another section of the Bible, he'll use another word, like body and ear. I don't understand why he does that. It looks like he would just leave it ear, or he would just leave it body. Because, yeah. I mean, just an ordinary person like me that's not studied and, you know, had all these college courses and stuff, I don't get it. I mean, yeah, I think I'm being stupid.
No, it's a good question, Darlene. I think it's just we have to get familiar with the Psalms. If we're familiar with the Psalms, that's something we read and we catch. And that, I think, is why to someone who's familiar with the Psalms, they would hear that and they'd be like, oh, my gracious, what in the world has he just done here? There has to be something really important. And that seems to me why the Hebrew author has done it, is for those who are familiar with the Psalms, it's a really important change that I think he's trying to bring a lot of meaning out of.
Darlene, I'm going to make a confession here. You know, I didn't ever catch the relationships of all these verses that connect and how connected the whole Bible is, which is amazing me of how awesome God is of where, with his word. So like, maybe you're not catching it now, but I'm telling you, in the last 4 years since I've started opening up my Bible more, so I've started reading more, so I've meditated on more, studied it more, that I'm starting to catch more. Do I catch all? No. But I'm starting to catch a lot more of the relationships of these different verses and how they tie into one another.
Yeah. Well, I've had a lot of aha moments. So this one may be an aha moment one day. I'm going to go, oh, aha, I get that. But,
yep.
Hey, Ryan?
Yeah, Ethan, go ahead.
Could I maybe attempt to help Darlene out?
Please do. Sometimes it just takes someone more clear than me. Go ahead.
Well, and correct me once again, or if I've misinterpreted it. But Darlene, when you're starting at verse 5 there and going all the way to verse 7, what God is saying here is that he sacrificed an offering he's not desired. Now in the Psalms it says, what I need is an ear. And then he says in verse 7, this voice says, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. In other words, I will be that ear to hear. I will be that ear that opens up my heart to do your will. And this is where it becomes a little messianic, because if you put it in that new covenant sense, when Christ says that I have come to do your will, God, Christ isn't just giving the ear. He's giving something even better than that. He's giving his body. This is much better than just, you know, the heart that's willing to accept. This is the body that's willing to sanctify and save for all of time. So for the person listening, this would be, they know that it's messianic. They know that this is a good ear, but they've just heard, because the Hebrews writer has changed, they just heard that there's something better now. And it leads us to keep, so what is this better? What is this wonderful thing? And it transitions well into truly what Christ has done with us, for us, by that sacrifice. Is that, Ryan?
I could have said it, yeah. I obviously could not have said it better. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. And I think that's actually a great note for us in class one.
Good stuff.
All right, Bruce. Whenever you're ready.
All right, guys. Thanks again for having a great class tonight. Appreciate all the comments and questions. And you can unmute for final shout-outs. And everybody have a great week.